Well, I'd like you to open up in your Bibles to the book of Luke. We are going to be in chapter 7 of Luke, and if you take out your outlines that say, Baptism is Identity this morning, that will help you in kind of locating yourself on where we're going to be in the text, and it's also going to help you a little bit in just taking some notes and kind of knowing where we're headed. It is great to be with you on this kind of baptism Sunday. I am so excited to get to celebrate in the three baptisms that we witnessed. We had some baptisms a few weeks ago. We're going to have some more baptisms a few weeks from now. We love filling up our baptismal and getting the opportunity to celebrate in what God is doing in the midst of lives. And so I just want to emphasize and invite you, if you've never been baptized, if you've never followed Jesus' example, if you have never had the opportunity to stand in front of friends, family, and those that are even acquaintances and declare that you belong to Jesus Christ, that your life belongs to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do so. We've always got that available. We'll baptize you in a pool, a jacuzzi, the ocean, here at the church, anywhere. We are just an excited bunch about seeing people stand up and declare that their lives belong to Jesus Christ. That is truly what we are about. Following, of course, in the footsteps of a guy named John the Baptist, who thankfully Bill Champlin mentioned this morning. We're going to read a little bit more about him, not Bill, but John. Right now, when John's messengers had gone, I'm in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 24. So we're jumping in the middle of a story. John the Baptist had sent some messengers, and now they're leaving. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people, and this is in parentheses note, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors as well, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, or the scribes in some of your versions, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. You know, sometimes when you read the Bible, it's a little bit confusing. It says one thing, and then it reverses right in the middle, and it goes a different direction, and you kind of have to read it several times to get what is going on. And this might be one of those kinds of passages, but the thing that Jesus Christ is asking people, as John the Baptist's disciples go back to him, who he's in prison, they're going to go back and deliver the message of those previous verses, Jesus turns to the crowd to do a little bit of teaching, since John the Baptist is in view, and his followers were there, and he says, right before the verses that I read, he says, Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And now, I'm going to say some offensive things. That's essentially why he said that. He's blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now let's measure that. Let's see if you're offended by what I'm about to say. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Like, why did you go out to see John in the first place? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. This was an offensive challenge to the politically connected, the people that were attached to those that were in power, that were in influence, those with the luxury and the benefit of powerful influence, especially the religious leaders. The religious leaders were very, very tight with the politics of not only Jerusalem, but all of Israel. This was a time when government and religion were connected to one another. And because of that intimate connection, the politics did more corruption to the religious establishment than the religious establishment provided ethics for the politics. Not a whole lot different than today, is it? The question Jesus is asking is, if following John's baptism of repentance, if following the gospel, the good news, God's big story in the Bible, if the gospel of Jesus was easy, would you live it out? What do you think? If it was easy, would you do it? If it was simple, would that be something that you would be drawn to? This is the question Jesus asks. What then did you go out to see? He says it's a rhetorical question when he asks it. He's assuming that you don't go out to the desert to see something frail, like a little frail reed being blown around in the wind. That wouldn't survive in the desert, would it? It's too frail. It's too weak. Did you go out to see something weak? No. What did you go out to see then? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. Another offensive statement to the religious leaders. They were the authority. Jesus had no right to name John being a prophet. Who's this guy? This guy's not part of the club. This guy's not part of the religious elite. He hasn't had any discussion about this. He hasn't consulted with us. How could he name John a prophet? That is illegitimate. I cannot believe this guy. The moment he says, blessed are those who are not offended by me, what does he do? He goes about offending everybody. He goes about offending people that live in nice homes and dress in luxurious outfits and are politically connected. And then he goes on to criticize the religious leaders and say, John is a prophet. And what right does this guy have to say something like that? A second question, if the gospel of Jesus were comfortable, would you live it out? I don't believe that living out something that would be super simple to figure out, living out something that would be super comfortable for us, that just kind of fits our life, I don't think that's worth it. I don't think you'd do it. I don't think I would do it. We already live in a culture that is dedicated to what? Life, liberty, and happiness. The inalienable right of every American, which there's certainly nothing wrong with. And Jesus consistently calls you to do what? To lose your life, to give up your happiness for the sake of others, and to say that your liberty is not your own. You belong to Jesus and his kingdom. He is king, and we are his children. If the gospel of Jesus was easy, would you seek it? Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I just wish it was a little bit easier. If it was comfortable, if it fit you well, would you do it? Would you be more interested in following Jesus Monday through Saturday? Would it be more compelling to you? Jesus Christ holds up John and he says, what were you thinking when you went out into the desert? Were you thinking that it was going to be easy? Were you thinking that it was going to be comfort? I doubt it. I mean, you were walking out into the desert. You know who John is, right? The guy dresses in camel hair. He eats honey and grasshoppers, locusts. That's not normal. When you were going out there, what were you thinking? When you were baptized, what was crossing your mind? And then a complete reversal. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Nobody is greater than John. John's baptism identifies you not just with someone great. Jesus Christ says he was a prophet, not just a prophet. He was the greatest man who ever lived in that era. The greatest prophet amongst all the prophets. Ho. Do you mean to tell me that guy was greater than Moses? Don't say that to the Jews. Dude, you are treading on thin ice. To this very day, right? The Jews take issue that Jesus Christ could be greater than Moses. I mean, let's have a smackdown. Jesus Christ versus Moses. Moses is going to win, according to every Jew. And you're saying that John the Baptist was the greatest amongst the whole pantheon, amongst that whole college of prophets? Are you crazy? Who is this guy? How can he declare something that nutty? that John the Baptist was the greatest. And then, I mean, everything comes undone. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How is that possible? How is it possible that a tax collector could be greater than the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, of all the men that were born before? How is it possible that no-name tax collectors, sinners, people that stole from those that were around them, but had been baptized by John, they repented from their sin, and now were following Jesus, they were there following him, how could they be greater than the greatest of all the prophets? He wasn't just distinguishing him above John, he was distinguishing him above Moses, he was distinguishing Jeremiah, Isaiah, all those prophets in the Old Testament. He's saying, greater than all of them, the very least in the kingdom of heaven. How is that verse possible? When the people heard this, I love this, this is great. You know that if you got baptized by John and Jesus just said that, you're like, I am feeling good. I'm stoked. Like, yeah, I got baptized by John. I know he's in prison now and everything like that. But Jesus, who we've been following, and we really believe this message that he's delivering to us, and yeah, we didn't think it was going to be easy. We didn't come out to the desert for all those things. We came out to repent. We came out here so that we could experience what our real lives felt like, dry and dusty. We came out to a guy that is a prophet who is living off the provision that God has for him in the land, like the nation of Israel out in the desert. That's John the Baptizer. That's the guy that we got baptized by. And the tax collectors stand up a little taller. The people that were baptized by John, they were kind of excited about what Jesus had to say. They declared God just, as though their declaration meant anything. But what it means is they affirmed the goodness and the justice of God. Why would they do that? Because they had been baptized with the baptism of John. Why, though? Like, why would that cause them to say, oh, God is good, God is just? But, oh, now we get a little bit of a target here. Now we get, you got to remember back to verse 23 for a second, but we got a group of people that are not quite as happy. And they ran around with each other a lot, by the way. The Pharisees, who were the more conservative, they were the people's Jews, but they were their leaders, kind of like pastors are today. They were a very conservative bunch. If you went golfing with a Pharisee, you'd kind of clean up your language, that kind of thing, right? Guys do that when they find out I'm a pastor on the eighth hole. It's, you know, they feel very embarrassed about holes 1 through 7. And so, if you golfed with a Pharisee, you clean things up a little bit. And then the scribes were like the theologians. They were the lawyers. They knew all the little details of Scripture. They knew how it was put together. They could knit together several verses and give you rules for the way that you should live. The Pharisees and the lawyers hung out a lot because one was a conservative group and one was very, very meticulous about the Bible and the law, and so they put those things together and they would spend a lot of time with each other. The Sadducees, another group, on the other hand, they were very liberal. They kind of ran the temple and they were really, really politically connected. In fact, a lot of them were the politicians, and so that group was a little bit different. And the Pharisees and the scribes didn't hang out with the Sadducees quite as often, unless there was some sort of a conflict, like we'll see later in the Gospels about Jesus. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They had not done what? What does that mean? They hadn't repented. They didn't see their need. They did not perceive that their lives really needed any changing. They were the person that just said, you know what, I'm kind of basically a good person. I fit in my neighborhood well. I pay my taxes. I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm a good person. I'm not a bad person. I'm not Charles Manson, but I could even compare myself to, you know, somebody else. I'm a good person even in the context of my job, in the context of my home, in the context of this culture. I'm decent, and I don't need to repent. I just don't I don't have any use for that kind of thinking. They were offended because Jesus was pointing out to them that if John was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, right? That's what Jesus said. He's the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. But someone who receives the kingdom of God, this new age that Jesus is inaugurating and bringing into play, the very, very least of somebody in the new kingdom is greater than anybody in the old kingdom. Because they have realized the person of Jesus Christ. The faith that the people in the Old Testament had, they were looking forward to what would happen. But the people in the kingdom of God today, they actually know the promise. They know Jesus Christ. And so the very least, the tax collectors, the dirty of dirty, they are greater than all the pantheon of the Old Testament prophets. They stand on top of them. Not apart from them, they are the completion of all that has come before. They are the foundation that everything else gets built upon for the rest of the New Testament. It's explained in the book of Ephesians that all those prophets, all of the 12 tribes of Israel way back at the very beginning, these are all foundational. They looked forward to the promise, but they could not quite see all of its fulfillment. But now, in this day, Jesus has come and spoken the very words of God to us and asks us this question. Are you interested in coming into the kingdom of God? Because you can't come into the kingdom of God unless you follow in repentance and you follow Jesus Christ. See, identity in God's kingdom through Jesus is greater than any other possible identity that you could possibly have, whether it's in the Bible, if your identity was in Moses, or your identity was in King David, or your identity was in some other great man. No identity compares to the person of Jesus Christ. The whole story of God from Genesis all the way down to the Gospels is pointing to Jesus. And from the moment of Jesus, all the rest of history is emanating from this moment in history when Jesus Christ comes in the flesh, God in the flesh, John 1 says, to come and reveal God's great plan to us. This is the gospel, the good news, the great story. And it rests on the forerunner, John the Baptist, who came and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I repeat that message to you today. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near to your life. If you will receive the free gift of Jesus Christ. This is what the tax collectors did because they knew their lives were screwed up. They knew they were a mess. They knew they'd been stealing from their friends. They knew that they were hated in the community. It was very easy for a sinner to realize that they were a sinner. It's harder for a good man. It's harder for a good woman. It's harder for people that kind of are, I would say, pretty normal in our society, in our culture. In East Long Beach, identity in God's kingdom is oftentimes comfortable. It's nice. It fits. But we got to go back to the beginning of this and remember how Jesus started it. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And he says things that should naturally offend our senses. It should offend our senses of being good people. It should offend because Jesus is saying that kind of goodness isn't what counts in God's kingdom. What counts in God's kingdom is repentance and following Jesus. Have you repented and followed Jesus? Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And then Jesus turns to you. And what does he say? What does he say that might offend your senses? Does it offend you to think that you are a sinner? Does it offend you to think that you have need of God? Does it offend you that maybe the control of this life, of this world, does not actually belong to you? That life, liberty, and happiness are maybe not the greatest pursuit? That in fact, your life finds its actual, genuine identity and meaning in Jesus? Was Jesus baptized because he was a sinner? You know, that's what it says. It says that you die to the old and you're raised to the new. What was Jesus dying to? You know what the deeper meaning of baptism is? Identity. Identity in the movement and the plan of God. When Jesus Christ was baptized by the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, he was identifying with God's plan that had culminated in the message that John the Baptist was bringing, that people needed to repent and prepare themselves for Jesus, a message that is as important today as it was then. And then in that baptism, in that immersion into, I am a sinner and I want to walk clean, then Jesus comes and says, follow me. For no man can come unto God. No man can have a relationship with Jesus, with God the Father, unless you come through Jesus Christ as your Lord. But in doing so, you are not welcomed in as slaves. You are welcomed in as children. Children by adoption. He does not call you his subjects. He calls you his friend, the Bible says. This is the message of the gospel, that at one time mankind had relationship, family with God, and that has been shattered. I think I don't even need to go into how we understand the shattering of family in our culture. But Jesus brings healing to all those things, to all those broken relationships that are there. Jesus brings healing to that, not just in this moment, but for all of eternity in a relationship with God. Knowing that we could never understand God, he comes as a man to make sure we got it. And what greater person to come and describe what it means to live under the leadership of the Father than a son? And what greater message could there be than you as well are welcomed in as the sons and daughters of God? Look no further than Jesus for all that you need. What offends you about Jesus? We are usually repelled by what offends us, aren't we? We avoid it. I got rid of social media because it bugs the heebie-jeebies right out of me. I got rid of television in my home because I can't stand the messages that it pours in on me. Oh, I got baseball. I got football. Don't get me wrong. I got my stuff. I'm not saying that. But I cut out a lot of that other stuff. Why? Because it bugs me. It offends me. It gets on my nerves. What about Jesus does that to you? Can I ask you to not avoid it? Don't run away from it. Don't turn it off. Don't disconnect from it. Don't unsubscribe from it. Run toward it. Run toward it and find, wow, what is it bothers me about you? I believe that what you will find there is not what you expect. What you will find there is a challenge to you and I to identify with Jesus instead of identifying with all the self-sufficiency that the world can bring us. Because relationship with God, there will be a day when nothing else is as important to you than the business that you did with Jesus in this world. Repent. Repent. and be saved. Repent and follow Jesus. This is the great offer of the gospel. And we have witnessed today people who have repented and died to the old and been raised into the new. They are baptized into all of the Old Testament, and they are raised into the New Testament. They're immersed into the death of Christ, and like Christ, they are resurrected from the dead. It is total identity with Christ, so much so that just as Jesus is called the Son of God, they are also called the children of God. It is a symbol, nothing more. There's nothing magical or special about it. It is simply a symbol to say, this is what has happened in my life, and I am declaring it to everyone who has ears. The other symbol that Jesus left us was a reminder every single month, every single time we were to gather together, every time that we come as believers to remember his body and his blood. In the same way that baptism is a constant identifier in our lives of who we are and what has been declared, we also need the constant reminder of the body and blood of Christ. Why? Because we're fickle people, that's why. Because it's super easy to walk out of church on a Sunday and get served the wrong thing at McDonald's and blow up on some teenager and just completely come unglued because your Big Mac doesn't have the pickles taken off. That's why. Because we can get on the freeway and get cut off, and suddenly Jesus is extremely far away in heaven, and we are zigzagging on the freeway trying to justify our existence to somebody we don't even know. Maybe if I drive faster, they'll see the fish on the back of my car. It's like evangelism in the fast lane. Even probably worse, we come to church, it inoculates us. It's like a flu shot. It inoculates us from feeling like we need Jesus day in, day out. We go into the rest of Sunday and Monday, and by the time we get there, we're like, I'm feeling good. I went to church. I'm good. I'm just going to kind of coast through my week. And we get banged up, dirtied up, tired up, and we come back to church beaten up. And then we get reinflated, and we feel good again, and it's like a little helium in our balloon, and we float on out. Jesus said that his followers would be marked by this, his body and his blood, and we desperately need it. It's identity. I just realized that's up there still. Sorry. Go away. It's identity in Jesus, and this morning I want to invite you into the same things that Jesus invited us into on the night that he was betrayed. He passed the bread around to his disciples, and he said, as you eat this bread, I want you to remember that this is my body. He broke it apart. He said, this is my body, and it's been given for you, and he prayed over that bread, and he passed it around. At that time, they didn't even totally get what was going on, right? He hadn't been crucified yet, and then he passed a single cup around to all the disciples, which was common practice in that day, and he said, I want you all to sip out of this cup. This cup is the blood of a new promise that exists in who I am. And again, they didn't totally understand what was going on. They just knew that whatever Jesus had done, it had profound impact on their lives. And they all drank of that cup later on that night. They would understand what it meant to see his body torn apart and to see his blood spilled on their behalf. And Jesus, through the scriptures, leaves us this. Whenever you gather together, I don't want you to just do it to be social. I don't want you to just do it to feel good. I don't want it just to be helium in your balloon, so to speak. I want to make sure that you remember where you came from and what the body and blood marks you as. And be reaffirmed and re-identified in your relationship with Jesus. And so when we approach this table, we don't do it with just kind of a flippant attitude. We do it with repentance again in our hearts. We do it clinging to the good news that Jesus Christ is the reason that we have a relationship with God. And maybe it's a reaffirmation. Maybe it is simply coming to a place where you just thank Jesus so much for the body and blood. But whatever it is, it says to prepare your heart to partake. We've got stations all around the room where you can go with family, friends. You could go by yourself if you'd like, but we'd encourage you to take communion with others. The whole idea of it is what? Communion with Jesus and with each other. We are His church. We cling to Him. We are marked by repentance and the transformation that comes from salvation because of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is communion this morning. And it is significant because it is one of two great identifiers in Scripture. Baptism and communion. Taken together, these are the identifiers of the follower of Christ. And I invite you this morning, after I'm done praying, to feel free to get up with friends and family and to partake in communion and to identify, to be reminded of your identification with Christ again. Allow His body and blood to be the nourishment of your soul, both physically and spiritually, this morning. God, come to You. We have confessed our sins. We have worshiped You in song. We have listened carefully to Your word and considered where, God, You offend us, where our control fights to take over. And God, we repent. We turn away from sin. And we turn, God, to be members of Your kingdom, Your children, heirs of the great throne. God, we submit our lives again and again and again. As often as our selfish selves creep up, God, we submit all of us to You. We are marked by Your Son, by His body and by His blood, by His righteousness and the goodness of the cross, by the defeat of sin, the conquering of death. All these things, God, fill our hearts, and we pray that during this time we would fully identify our lives with Jesus. We pray these things in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Good morning, Long Beach Alliance. It is good to be with you this morning. I am here with my friend, and I'm going to have him introduce himself to you. This morning is a morning to celebrate the changes, the life that Jesus Christ is bringing to people that are right here among us. And so I want to encourage you this morning to listen carefully to why each one of these folks are here. So I'm going to have you introduce yourself this morning to everybody. Go ahead.
Okay, my name is Bill Champlin. My wife Kim is in the audience, and I also brought two friends, Jim and Deanne McMahon. And I'm a senior citizen doing this baptism. It's the first time I've ever done a baptism by immersion.
Fantastic. So, Bill, tell us why are you here? Why are you wanting to be baptized today?
Well, I've witnessed baptisms here before, and I've always felt just a feeling of excitement, and I just decided that I could do that too. And the reason why I'm standing here today is quite simple. I'm a born again Christian, and I want to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, who He Himself was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist about 2,000 years ago.
It's very specific. I like that. That's very good.
And I would have liked John the Baptist to baptize me, but I've had to settle with Chris, and he's the pastor.
Yeah, well, don't lose your head over it. Yeah, that kind of rolled out there. Good, good. Well, Bill, my question for you is this. Who have you put your faith and trust in for eternal life?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. Bill, because of this confession of faith, I'm going to turn you this way. Because of this confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. Well, we have got more baptisms coming up. Just letting people switch spots here and then come on in. Come on in. I must become less.
Hi. Let me introduce to you Lauren Hobbinsiefkin. Oh, come on. Lauren Hobbinsiefkin. I'm really excited. I've known Lauren for a couple of years, and this is a big moment for anyone. But just knowing Lauren and her story, it's crazy what God has done and is doing. So, Lauren, tell us a little bit about your past, how you got here, and what this is about.
All right. So I grew up in what I would consider an amazing home, but we weren't religious. Despite that, God always had ways of revealing himself to me, whether it be Christmas stories or a neighbor. And through that, I ended up here at LBAC in VBS and eventually at Hume Lake. It was there that really God saved me there, and that's where I've been. Yeah.
Awesome.
And then after that, baptism never really was a topic of conversation for whatever reason, at least I don't remember it being. Until a couple of years ago, it came up and people were like, why aren't you baptized? And I didn't really know how to answer that question, but I struggled with a few things. I struggled with feeling unknown by my church family. I kind of felt silly because I waited so long. And then I also felt like I wasn't a good enough Christian to be baptized, so which isn't biblical at all. And so finally I'm here. Yeah.
And yeah. God's grace really answers all of those questions, right? I mean, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. So this baptism comes at a season in my life where God has really shown me the fruits of pursuing his kingdom and trusting in his timing. So I'm finally here to celebrate my faith with my church family and also to show my family that Jesus is God. Mm. And he's my savior. Yeah.
Awesome. Lauren, it's my privilege as your pastor and your friend to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good job.
Why don't you tell us who you are?
I'm Ian.
Can you tell us a little bit why you're here today?
Oh, I'm here to openly declare that I've been crucified to this world, and I've been resurrected into a new life with a new purpose, serving Christ.
Short and simple, I like it. Ian, who have you put your faith and trust into for eternal life?
Jesus Christ.
Because of your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Kirby, don't call out my name. Grace be on you. Welcome. We're so glad that you were able to join us this morning, and what a fantastic morning. I think that any day that begins with baptisms just can't go wrong, really, at that point. There's just something profoundly amazing about people willing to publicly say, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life, and I'm inviting people home for the ride. I love that. So anyways, my name is Jesse. I'm one of the pastors here, and we have just a couple of announcements that I want to bring to your attention. Most of them you've seen before. So this is going to be super easy and super great. It'll be awesome. First of all, we love that you're here. We want to connect with you. As always, in front of you, in the pew in front of you, or the chair in front of you, are connect cards as well as prayer cards. We just love to know that you're here. And not only that you're here, whether you're a visitor, a friend, a guest, whatever, we also want to know ways that we can pray for you. We love being connected to you through prayer. We love to know the specific ways in which you're praying that we can come alongside and lift those things up to the Lord along with you. And so if you would fill those out and then drop them in the offering basket that we'll be coming by shortly, we would love that. We love to pray for you guys. We love it. So anyways, next. Men's breakfast, you've heard about this before. It is next Saturday, October 7th at 8 a.m. And there's a sign up right out here in the courtyard. So if you like food, if you like men, this is not a mixer. This is not, just scratch that, reverse it. If you're a man and you like eating breakfast, if you love fellowship with each other, please go sign up out here in the courtyard so that we can do that fellowship together. As well, there's another sign up for our Hume Retreat, for the men's Hume Retreat. If you've never been on it, it's an amazing experience. It's a great way to go bond with each other out in the woods along with guns and food. There's like a men's theme of like, if we gather as men, they're asking you food and bacon with every meal. There's a sign up out there, so please take time, stop by that booth. You can ask any questions that you want out there, and they will have most of the answers. I mean, Mike has all of the answers, but about Hume, he'll be able to answer all of those things as well. Okay, next, you've heard about this already. There's even a little thing inside your bulletin for next week's annual business meeting, which will happen right after our foundations class next Sunday. Lunch will begin at noon, and if you're interested in childcare during that time, which we will provide that from kindergarten all the way to fifth grade, I believe is the age range, contact the office. We can make sure that we have the right amount of child care providers for that time. And we encourage all of you to take a report. This is our annual business report that has everything that's gone on, everything that we're doing, so that you can come prepared and you know what it is that we're already going to be talking about. Next, I mentioned this last week, is our Wall of Honor. We want to create a place where we can honor those service members, men and women, who have gone before us, as well as who are currently in. If you're interested in adding somebody to that wall, maybe yourself or a loved one, please provide an 8x10 photo, and you can get all of the other information from Tina at the main office. There's a lot of different things that we need to make sure that we are honoring the service members correctly. And finally, it's my pleasure to invite up Pastor Chris and Molly Huffman, who have a special announcement right now. It's just Molly, it's Chris. He's been up here already enough. Molly, thank you.
I realize the question for more makeup before baptism, but my name is Molly Huffman. I am the admissions counselor and recruiter for Simpson University.
for your glory.